I'm grateful for the opportunity that I had, along with several from this church and a few from a few other states, to go to Albania on a mission trip. We look forward to sharing more about that trip in our Mission Connection service in January the 27th at 6 o'clock. We hope you'll come to see some pictures and hear some stories. But just a quick overview, we did two main things. We helped a poor single lady renovate her home, and we held a vacation Bible school. The physical labor was a lot centered around concrete all week long, and I worked with some really hardworking ladies from this church, and I'm proud of them. We also conducted a vacation Bible school that started off on Monday with 25 children and teenagers, and by the end of the week, we were running 60, and it was just real refreshing that the teenagers engaged just as much as the children. We did the same crafts, the same stories, the same games with both groups, and they just ate it up, and we really believe we've made a difference in the people of Albania. One of the nights of our vacation Bible school, the theme was anchors, and we tried to teach the kids through the craft and the story and the like that we have an anchor that will hold us steady in the storms of life, and that anchor ultimately is Jesus Christ. But we also talked about the fact that the Word of God is an anchor because it's the truth, and I have found in my life that God has given me truths at different parts of my life that have served as anchors for me. When I've gone through times of transition or times of challenge, times when I've just needed to hear from the Lord, He's given me a scripture. Now, I've also received scriptures and encouragement and words from friends and family, and all of that goes to help. But there sometimes are significant crises moments when you really need a word from the Lord that you can hold on to. And that's happened to me several times in life. I think of many times when I was transitioning in my career. And so I was a youth pastor in Lansing, at Lansing South Church of Nazarene back in the late 80s, had gone to Olivet majoring in business management, was working as a youth pastor full-time, and God began to talk to me about getting a biblical education to go with my management degree. And he started to speak to me through friends and through scriptures and through devotions. And one of the scriptures that became somewhat of an anchor verse for me was from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and here's what it says. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now that verse, along with several other verses, started to talk to me about leaving, and leaving my comfort zone, going somewhere that I didn't know about, and trusting the Lord that He was going to take care of me and that He was ultimately going to bless me. Now, I've learned over the years that you don't want to proof text a scripture. You don't want to read a scripture and assume it applies to you if, in fact, the original audience was a nation or maybe the whole context is different from what you think it is. And so it's important that we don't just pick scriptures, and I think we can find a scripture to support anything we ultimately want to do. But when you really sense that God's in it, You try to study it and get to the bottom of what the intended meaning is. And what God was saying to me through this verse was that I needed to leave. I needed to go somewhere that was unfamiliar. And I needed to trust the Lord and He would bless me. And I learned that I wasn't going to become a great nation. I learned that I wasn't going to be the leader of a great people. But God was using that scripture. Well, later in life, I was pastoring in St. Louis, Missouri. And Dr. Seaman, the district superintendent of the Michigan district, sent me an email wanting to know if I would be interested in entertaining a call to this church. And we received the email in the evening time, late, and I showed it to my wife. And at that time, we were about a 3% chance that we would leave the church that we had pastored for 10 years. But God began to work in us. And that 3% chance grew and grew, and ultimately we received a call to come here. But I remember vividly driving in Kirkwood, Missouri, in the midst of that time of trying to decide, and I was at a stoplight getting ready to turn left. I can clearly visualize it in my mind, and this verse came to my mind. It's from Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Now, that verse isn't for a nation. That verse is for you and for me, and it's a verse that you can take to the bank. And God was saying to me, Brad, it's okay that you do your research and talk to people and think about what you should do, but ultimately you're going to need to trust me with your heart, seek my direction, and I'm going to ultimately direct your paths. And God has proven to be faithful. But those two passages, the one in Genesis and the one in Proverbs, all these decades later, I look back on and I see them as anchor verses. Those were verses God gave me, I claimed them, and God directed my life as a result. Well, I shared a couple times ago when I preached that I was going through a period of brokenness, and God has given me another anchor scripture. Now, others have known that I've been in a challenging time, my connecting group, friends, people in the church, and I've received from them scriptures that they've read, devotions that they've read that have been meaningful to them, that caused them to think about me, and God has used those. But this particular passage, I know, is my anchor verse. It's the one God gave me, and I'm taking it to the bank. And it's from Psalm 50, and I want to read three verses, and then we're going to come back and unpack the entire text. Psalm 50, beginning with verse 14. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Now, I read that, and God spoke to me, and I began to apply what I thought it meant. And then I thought, you know, I would like to share what God's teaching me to the congregation on this Thanksgiving Sunday. And I decided to delve deeper into the entire text of Psalm 50. Now, the first part, the first 15 verses, is addressed to the nation of Israel, those who had entered into covenant with God. The remaining verses of the chapter are directed to those that had not entered into covenant with God, who were not God-fearing people, and there's teaching there. We don't have time for that this morning, but I want to focus on what God was saying to his covenant people. So if you would, follow along with me as I read the first 15 verses of Psalm 50. And the verse will be on the screen, but I invite you to open your Bibles and keep it in front of you as we're going to unpack this throughout the message. It begins, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountain, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." This psalm is a word from the Lord about a wrong view of God, which is leading to a wrong way of sacrificing to God. In Psalm 50, what we have is a courtroom scene. The roof of the courtroom is heaven above, and the floor is the earth beneath. God himself is the judge. We see this in verses 4 and 6. It says that he may judge his people. Verse 6, for God himself is judge. God is also the clerk of the court. Verse 5, he calls the defendants to the bench. He says, gather to me my consecrated ones. God is also the chief witness. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. So from these verses, we see that the defendants who are on trial are God's very own people. Once the scene is established in the first seven verses, there comes the indictment, the sentence, the rationale or explanation of the indictment and the sentence, the prescribed correction, and a statement of the ultimate goal of the judge in terms of what he's trying to accomplish in this trial. Now, what I just said in summary form, I'm going to unpack for you verse by verse. First is the indictment, verse 8. It's not stated directly, it's implied indirectly. Here's what it says. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. So the indictment against the people of God is not that they've neglected to give sacrifices to God. The indictment is that they're giving their sacrifices with a wrong mindset. It's seen in the next verses. The mindset that the people have that's erroneous is that somehow God needs the sacrifices of his people, that he's dependent on his people for food or for his own satisfaction or for strength that he might need. So that's the indictment, that their sacrifices, they're actually an insult to God, treating him as if he were a needy God, as if he were a dependent God. Now the sentence for this insult is given in verse 9. God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. So what the sentence does is it actually nullifies the sacrifice. In other words, it declares the sacrifices that the people have been making are not pleasing to God. It's like you and me having served the Lord, having given of our tithes, having done whatever it is that we do in our worship, and find out that it's not pleasing to God. After all of the sacrifice, after all of the time that we've taken, we find out that it's not pleasing to God. It's a devastating sentence to these people. It basically says that the center of their religious practice is empty and void as long as this incorrect mindset prevails. So then in verses 10 through 13 comes the rationale or the explanation of the indictment and the sentence. Now this is the heart of the text. This is what's most important, because what it does is it reveals to us who God really is. And this rationale for the indictment has two parts. First, verse 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Okay, so this is the rationale for the indictment. The other part says, verse 13, as a matter of fact, I do not get hungry. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So we begin to see more clearly what this insulting mindset is that the people were on trial for. They had a view of God that made him dependent on them. They had slipped into this religious notion that their gifts were somehow meeting God's needs, and that without these gifts, God would be at a loss. And his response is to say he doesn't need their sacrifices. And he gives two reasons. One is that he's never hungry and he never eats. God is always totally satisfied in himself. And what he does for his glory. Jesus said in John, my food is to do the will of God. The food of God is his own will. God, we see, and what the scripture is trying to help us see, is a great, awesome, incomprehensible God who is an infinite ocean of supply. We don't bring our little buckets of supply to God and pour them into him and think that we're adding to him. That's a wrong mindset. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So that's one reason God doesn't need our sacrifices. He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't eat. He's totally satisfied in himself. The other reason is if he were to ever get hungry, he wouldn't depend on us for his meals, because he owns everything. Verse 12 says that in general, it says, the world is mine and all that is in it. But verses 10 through 11 spell it out in amazing detail so that we don't miss the point. Here's what it says. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. Now, I've heard that verse quoted many times in the context of the church when we've needed supply, when we've needed resources, when we've needed money to accomplish some vision that God had given us. And when we tend to worry and stress, we are reminded, hey, God is the owner of everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what Scripture is trying to do is lift our sights to the God that we serve, to the God that's calling us to worship him. Now, the point of this psalm is that there are no exceptions to the fact that God owns all. Strictly speaking, you and I as human beings own nothing. What we call ownership is actually trusteeship. From the birds of the air, to the bugs of the field, to the beasts of the forest, to the cattle of the hills, it is all God's. And he can do with it what he pleases. It's impossible for God to steal because there isn't anything he doesn't already own. And this is what the people had forgotten. This is what we tend to forget when we are challenged to give of our tithes and offerings, is we think that what we have is ours, when in fact it is not ours. And that when we give to him, we're not giving back to a God who needs our resources. We're giving to the God who gave it to us in the first place. And the reason he asks for the tithe, the first 10%, is to remind us that it came from him, to remind us that he's the owner of all, to remind us that he's Lord of all. And so these people were insulting God with their worship by coming to worship with the mindset that they were now going to give to God some of their possessions. Now, next in this unpacking of the meaning of Psalm 50 comes the correction. In verses 15 and 14 and 15. What should we do if we've fallen into this evil mindset, this erroneous mindset that treats our possessions as if they're ours and not God's? That treats God as though he's somehow poor and deficient without us? Well, verses 14 to 15 says to do three things. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. And then we're promised, I will deliver you and you will honor me. So what we have here, this verse that is my anchor verse in my time of trial right now, is a corrected mindset for erroneous thinking. First, every sacrifice that I bring to God, that his people bring to him, must be a sacrifice of thanksgiving, because the real giver in every act of giving is God. If I have something to give, it's because it belongs to God and he's put it into my hands as a trustee. If I have the desire to give, the will to give, it's because God put it there. God is the source. So our giving is really God's giving to us. And therefore, all giving must be a sacrifice of gratitude. Now, second, the corrected mindset pays its vows to the Most High. Now, if you want to know what a vow is and what a vow looks like, we can read Psalm 60, verses 13 to 14. This is what it says. I will come to your people with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. So, have you ever made a vow, okay? Here's what a vow is. It's a promise that you make to God when you're in trouble. I remember Burt Reynolds in some movie being out in the ocean and drowning and making a vow to God that if he'd let him live, that he would do so much for God and he'd start whatever for God. And as he gets closer and closer to the shore, he starts pulling back on the vow that he made. Paying a vow is not paying a salary. It's not paying a bribe. It's simply keeping your word. It's not lying. It's a matter of faith. So do you trust God? I ask us now. Do you trust God to be as good to you in helping you fulfill your vow as he was in delivering you from trouble. In other words, when you've been in trouble, I mean deep weeds trouble, and you called out for God desperately, and you made a vow in the midst of that desperation, you believed him perhaps for the deliverance, but do you also believe him to now help you fulfill your vow? So paying a vow honors God as the owner of all things by looking back at the time that he helped you and expressing trust that he's now going to help you in the fulfillment of your vow that you made when you were in trouble. Now, the third thing the corrected mindset does is it calls upon God in the day of trouble. This is what God's asking. I don't want your sacrifices as if I needed food. I want your sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want the fulfillment of your vows. And now I want you to call upon me in the day of trouble. So we're seeing that God is not anyone like we think of. He is so beyond the way we would act and the way we treat people. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. He is beyond our understanding. And he's trying to help us see him. And he wants us, in our time of trouble, to call upon him. In other words, he's not in trouble. He is always in a position to save us from trouble. God is not hungry or poor. He is infinitely resourceful. So the way we don't insult God is by calling upon him in our time of need for help. You know, if you're a parent and your child is wringing his or her hands because they're not sure that they're going to have anything to eat for dinner tonight, you as a parent would be insulted. Haven't I always provided for you? Don't you understand that I work all this time in order to provide for our family? I would never let you go hungry. And you would be insulted as a parent if your child didn't trust you in that. It's the same way as we, the children of God, look upon him. So this corrected mindset, the mindset God is looking for, is to be thankful, to pay our vows, and to call for help. Now, as we wrap up unpacking the meaning of this psalm, I want to now show you what the ultimate goal of the judge is in this courtroom setting. What is God trying to accomplish in the life of his people? Well, the last line of verse 15 gives the answer. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God wants to hear our cries for help so that we will glorify him. His goal is our good and his glory. We get the salvation, he gets the exaltation. We get delivered, he gets admired. That's the goal of the psalm. And it's ultimately God's goal in all that he does, to satisfy his hungry people and to glorify himself, the one who never goes hungry. I have heard this many times over my years. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Now what I'd like to do is show us some lessons that we can take from this and apply to our own lives. And then I'm going to conclude by making it a little bit more personal. First of all, we need to keep our eyes fixed on a great God and keep our heart centered on him. Keep God great in our eyes. Keep him at the center of our heart. Beware of a mindset towards God that insults him, that belittles him. God is an absolutely unstoppable, unfailing, constant volcano of power, fire, joy, and help. He never wearies in the slightest. And he's omnipotently enthusiastic about fulfilling his gracious purposes in your life. So never let a weak or miserly or tight-fisted or weary or boring God enter your mind. Now, some of us, in the midst of our trouble, some of us are in trouble right now. Some of us will be in trouble, and some of us have just come out of trouble, but trouble will be with us. Jesus said, in this world, You will have trouble. I had trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So just know that trouble is a part of life. And God knows that we sometimes grow weary. And we sometimes need to just call out for help. But know that the God that we call out to is not in trouble. And he has all strength and all supply to come to our rescue. He owns all and loves to glorify his power and grace by delivering his people who call on him. So the first lesson is keep God great in your eyes. And I would add to that, keep him at the center of your heart. God doesn't want your offerings. He wants your heart. I had a gentleman in my first church who mowed the lawn faithfully every week. And he was doing it to earn his salvation. We had talked enough that I knew that was his motivation. God will not receive that sacrifice as a way to be saved. He will receive that sacrifice as a way to be thankful for the salvation that God will provide through his grace. When your heart is his, then your offerings are a blessing to him. If he doesn't have your heart, your offerings, your sacrifices, your service are insulting to him. God doesn't need banners and music and incense and fine linen. If he did, the stars would shine brightly with his glory. The winds and the waves would become his orchestra. 10,000 times 10,000 flowers would breathe forth their perfume. The rainbow would be his coat. Heart worship is the only kind of worship that our true God desires from us. That's the first lesson. Keep God great in your eyes and keep your heart centered on him. Secondly, believe his promise given to us in verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Are you in trouble? None. I think he'll take care of all of our trouble, but some trouble's deeper than other trouble. It doesn't matter. It doesn't take God any more energy to lift something that weighs 100 pounds as it does that weighs 10 trillion tons. His strength is unlimited. Call on him in the day of trouble. Remember now, he's talking to people in this psalm who are on trial in court for insulting him. So there's hope for them. There's surely hope for us. So believe God and come to him in your time of trouble. Roll your burdens onto his arms. Seek consolation in him. You know what anxiety and worry is? It's lack of trust. It's not believing in a good father. It's trying to solve our problems on our own. It's not believing he is who he says he is. He will deliver you if you are in covenant with him. That's the difference between those God's addressing in the first 15 verses and those who are addressed in the remaining verses of Psalm 50. In the first 15 verses, these are people who had entered into covenant with God. I will do this for you, God. I will be obedient. I'll fulfill my vows. I will let you be one and only God in my life. And God promises that I'm going to deliver you when you get into trouble. But in the latter verses, it's people who had not entered into covenant. Don't believe that the promises of God apply if you don't enter into covenant. But then you see at the end of the passage, he's inviting even those people who are out of covenant, who've never been in covenant, to come to him for salvation. And then he'll deliver them as well. God will deliver you if you will serve him faithfully, either in this life or wholly in the future world, where all who love God will be completely and forever delivered from the sorrows of this life. I'm so grateful there's coming a day when the sorrows of this life will be over, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more suffering, and there will be no more death. But I'm also thankful that even while we journey to the end, we don't have to do so with self-pity and with depression that gets the best of us and with a life that's merely existing. We can get to the end in the strength of the Lord, with the joy of the Lord as our strength, with a perfect peace that passes understanding and knowing that he's working it all for good. Another lesson we learned from Psalm 50 is to call on the Lord, which is simply to pray to the Lord about our problems and not lose heart. Wait patiently for the Lord. He will come through for you when it's best in the timing of his sovereignty to come through for you. And fourth, finally, when God does deliver you from your trouble, glorify him with all your heart. Now, if we took the time, we would have testimony upon testimony of people in this church who can look back on their life and see trouble back there and know that they were stressed and anxious and not trusting God fully, but God came through for them. And that has happened over and over and over for those of us who've lived a long time. And those of us who find ourselves in trouble now, we tend to forget all that. But God is just as faithful. And there's going to be a day when we're going to be able to talk about how God delivered us yet again. So when that happens, glorify him yet again. And I think what God's trying to teach us is start glorifying him even before he delivers you. So I repeat the verses that are my anchor verses from this passage. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. So what I've observed, having now studied the passage, is that what God said to me in my time of need, when I needed an anchor verse, is actually true. And how I interpreted it was correct. And how I'm applying it will work. So here's what he's told me to do in my time of trouble. Thank me even in the darkness. Thank me for the way I'm going to deliver you. Thank me, and this has been true, even when you don't want to, even when you don't feel like it, even when you're just overwhelmed, thank me, praise me. And whenever I've chosen to do that, rather than go down the path of discouragement or depression or self-pity or whatever, my faith has increased. My optimism has increased. Then he says, fulfill your vows to the Most High. I think that includes being obedient in all things. And so basically God has said to me, Brad, you know, we've worked on this all your life. I don't want any disobedience in your life. And so I need you to shore up any areas where you've become lax. I want you to be obedient in all things. And then he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. You know, we can cry in our time of trouble to our friends, to our families, to our connecting group. I think that's fine. But ultimately, we need to cry out to God who cares and who can help us. This Thanksgiving week is a perfect time to apply the lessons that we're learning this morning. When you choose gratitude in the midst of your trouble, you're exercising faith. And when things don't make sense, when you can't figure out what's going on, when your prayers seem unanswered, when life stinks, when everything is going away you didn't want it to go, and you choose to thank God anyway, you find that there's a surge of spiritual growth that takes place. There's a surge of encouragement that happens deep in your soul. When we thank God, even in the midst of the bad, our faith grows and our spiritual roots go deeper. In the Bible, the prophet Habakkuk models this. He was going through a difficult time, trouble. And he said in chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be thankful in God my Savior. Now Habakkuk is not thanking God for all the things that are wrong in his life. What was then his cause for gratitude? Verse 18. It's a choice, will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So Habakkuk could say, everything else in my life stinks right now, but I can be grateful because the Lord is my Savior. And he will pull me out. He will bring me through this. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. God hasn't abandoned me. I will still give thanks to God. It's the ultimate test of our faith. Will I thank God when my life stinks? It's the test of how deep your spiritual roots will grow. When you're going through tough times, you need to look at what's left and not what's lost, and be grateful for it. Maddie Uphouse was married for over 50 years and was feeling pitied and self-pity and thinking about all the things that were gone now that her husband had died. And God spoke to her and said, Maddie, I want you to remember what you had more than what you've lost. And she intentionally started to thank God for all the blessed 50 years and for the things that were still in her life. There are 1,000 things to be grateful for, no matter how bad things are in your life. There's always the fact in the midst of it that God is your Father and He is your Savior. And He is always with you if you have entered into covenant with Him. And He has promised, if we've entered into covenant, to see us through, to help us, to strengthen us, to care for us, to answer our prayers. And He's promised that even when things don't go our way, He is going to work them for good. Now, I want to just repeat the words that have spoken to me. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Now, as we've looked at the context of those verses, I want you to see that this passage is just loaded with grace. A God who doesn't want our service, He wants our heart. A God who wants our service to be a thankful heart because He is the provider. A God who wants to deliver us so that we can be blessed and He can be honored. You know, the way we enter into covenant with Him, the way we enter into relationship with our Heavenly Father is by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I close with a wonderful quote about grace by Frederick Buechner. He says this, like a gentle voice that says, here is the world. Terrible and beautiful things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Terrible things will happen to you and to me. In our world, hurting people hurt people, often terribly. And so we grieve and we cry. But because God is with us, beautiful things can happen too. And so we can run to Him with our hurts and our fears. And we will find ourselves carried by a love greater than anyone's power to harm us. A love so deep that it fills the skies. And even when disaster is raging around us, His love is a solid refuge where our hearts can find healing. And until one day, we'll find ourselves awakening to renewed courage, ready to greet a new day with a song of His faithfulness. Oh, I invite you this Thanksgiving season to turn your problems into prayers, letting God know your concerns, filling those concerns and petitions with thanksgiving and praise, and doing it over and over again until the peace of God, which transcends understanding, comes and guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Keep trusting that He's working all things together for your good. And even if the whole bottom falls out, know that He is with you and He's going to fulfill His purposes in your life. I'd like to close in prayer, and then we're going to watch a video preparing us for baptism. Father, thank You for what You've taught us today. Lord, help us to not simply hear the word today, but help us to apply it. And for some of us in trouble, we need to choose to be thankful in the midst of it. Not for it, but thankful in the midst of it. We need to fulfill our vows. We need to follow through on commitments we've made to You. And we need to trust in Your power to help us do so. And then, Lord, we need to just call upon You in our time of trouble, knowing that You are a loving Heavenly Father, wanting to hear from us, who has all the resources needed to deliver us. I pray that we would thank You all the way to victory. Thank You for the way You've delivered us in the past, and thank You for the way You're going to deliver us as we journey towards our eternal home. Bless us now as we celebrate two who have entered into covenant with you and are part of the family of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.